Gospel of Mark chapter 1, we're looking today at verses 35 to 39. Has your summer been busy? Any amens? Kind of morning tonight kind of a thing? I mean, you know, summer you don't have school, so there's nothing going on, right? You know, if you got kids at home, so it's real relaxed and yeah, I don't know. It seems like it's been that way for us. We're no heroes because we're busy, but we're just kind of in that stage of life that between, you know, with work and kids and ministry things, it's like from here to there, the days are packed full. And frankly, it can be a bit draining sometimes, can't it? And add to that about 100 degrees today, that's going to be pretty much draining just by itself. If you were here last week, you know, we talked about a very busy day in the life of Jesus. On a Sabbath day, verses 21 to 34, Jesus spent that Sabbath day. We don't know about his breakfast, but we know about just about everything else because it says that he was in the synagogue, and I take that to be in the morning, that he was in the synagogue and he was teaching in the synagogue. And what happened that morning, while he was teaching, this demon-possessed man jumps up and says, "We know who you are," and Jesus addresses this demon-possessed man and casts the demon out. Imagine what that was like. After the synagogue service, it says he went to the home of Peter and Andrew, who lived there in Capernaum, a city along the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Peter and Andrew were brothers. They lived there. And James and John were also there, another pair of brothers, four disciples altogether. And evidently living with Peter and his wife is his mother-in-law, because it says that they got there to the house and someone tells Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And so Jesus heals her. I mean, instantaneous, not only healing, but recuperation. It says she got up and she waited on them. So evidently the meal was yet to come, and so they had a meal together. We don't know everything about the afternoon there, but by 6 o'clock, because it says at sunset, the whole city was crowding around the door of this house in Capernaum. And Jesus has this, it's seemingly prolonged time of healing and casting out demons. How late in the evening that thing went, I don't know. But it was a long, busy day for Jesus. And we pick up the story then from there in verse 35, and you expect to find that Jesus either, you know, slept in or took the next day off. But look what it says in verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house there in Capernaum, and went off to a solitary place." There's some hills and ravines outside of Capernaum. He found a solitary place, and what did he do? Where he prayed. He prayed. Verse 36, Simon, that's Peter, and his companions, that'd be the other three disciples that are in this story. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." People were eager, of course, to find Jesus that next morning because of what had taken place that previous day. Capernaum had never seen this kind of excitement before. First of all, it wasn't the same old stodgy synagogue session with the rabbis saying what other rabbis said. It was Jesus speaking with authority. It was Jesus casting out a demon. They probably heard about Peter's mother-in-law being healed. That's why everybody showed up at sunset, which was not the Sabbath, so they could carry the burdens, and so now they could bring their sick. And Jesus healed all these people. And I would suppose that late into the night, up and down the streets of Capernaum around little oil lamps, there was this talk about what had happened that day. Who is this? He speaks with authority. He commands demons. The illnesses are healed instantaneously. Who is this? And so, of course, the next morning, everybody's looking for Jesus. Jesus knew that would happen. And so it says he got up very early while it was still dark. In fact, Mark uses a term that actually means the last watch of the night. The nights were divided into three-hour watches. This was the 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. watch of the night. And Jesus got up during those hours to pray. Anybody else feel convicted reading that? I mean, if Jesus made that kind of a sacrifice to pray Jesus, who was in perfect fellowship with the Father, needed time to pray. Boy, what about us? And it just seems to be teaching us that we need time away, alone with God, with as few distractions as possible. If Jesus did, I know we need it. But it's hard in our lifestyles to somehow find that time, isn't it? Who feels like setting their alarm earlier than it already is? Where do you find the time? Yuri mentioned it in the announcement earlier, you know, that you know there's this much time, and yet we find there is some time. Because we all make time for what's most important to us. I'm going to kind of follow suit after Yuri here and show you a little time chart. This comes from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, 2006. This is an average day for full-time workers. Now I realize this may not. You may be a full-time worker and it doesn't. You're somewhere. You're helping create the average either by working more or less or doing this or that. But this is the average in the U.S. in 2006 in hours. I just throw it up as a sample to help us think about what's in our day, and if we're going to fit in time with God, what are we fitting into? Work takes, on the average, 9.3 hours. This is including commute. All these times, I understand, include commutes. Sleep, 7.6 hours. Leisure, 3.0 hours. Leisure involves time in front of a TV, time in a hobby, sports, those kind of things. Household, only 0.9 hours. Somehow around our house, I think there's just a little bit bigger wedge on that pie. And then the other category. And that includes important things like eating, shopping, things like that. That's according to the government. They know what we're doing. I don't know how your chart would look. It won't. No one's got exactly this chart, I guess. But if you're part-time, if you're retired, you run your own business, you know, you've got different kinds of schedules. But the challenge before every one of us is, just as Jesus faced this kind of importance in a very busy lifestyle, likewise, we need to find a way to fit into our lifestyle. It may be that we don't have time for that half-hour show. You know, we're going to have to go down to 2.5 that day. It may be that we find ways to be more productive at work if we have discretion on that, so that we have time for God. Everybody's going to make a different decision, but we all have to reckon with the fact Jesus got up early because it was that important. Some lifestyles, I think sometimes the Lord might have the most sympathy for mothers of young children. Where do you find time without distraction when your entire life is distractions? You may be up during the night with kids. They wake you up in the morning. During the day, there are tears and there are whines and there's everything. I remember sometimes seeing Priscilla. She would be having her, it's funny to call it this, quiet time, at the kitchen table, the nerve center of our home. Chances of distraction, 100%. But that's all there was. To attempt to try to read and study and think. Whatever your situation, the cost is worth it. Maybe the bigger question is, why did Jesus pray? I mean, we pray to Jesus. Why did Jesus pray? We have to think about that, and I want to think about it in terms of four purposes of prayer that are somewhat implied, I think, by Christ here, and that I think we need to deal with. Purposes of prayer, I'll preview them, and then we're going to think through them. Number one purpose of prayer is to relate. I think we miss this one sometimes, but to relate, to know and enjoy God as our Father. Number two is to refresh, to have real rest and renewed strength. Number three, to remind or to remember that God is in control. Number four, to request, to ask God to do the things that glorify Him. I'm just going to leave that list up there for a while as we discuss this a little bit. Jesus wanted to meet with the Father. In some mysterious way, within, we get a peek into the triune nature of God. He's one God, He's three persons. It's not duplicated, can't be perfectly illustrated. But we get a peek into the nature of God that somehow the Father and the Son needed time. Because Jesus had put Himself into humanity and taken on even our limitation of time as part of His nature in His incarnate form, so that He needed time with the Father. He was before time, He was existing above time, but He voluntarily put on Himself this limitation and decided to live in a time zone. And so He needed to spend time with His Father. Sometime we'll be free of time. In heaven there won't be an issue. We will have uninterrupted, somehow maybe the ultimate multitasking of eternity, where we're able to fully do whatever we're going to do plus worship and praise all at the same time. But right now we're kind of stuck with making hard choices. And we have to ask ourselves if our relationship with the Father, like it was for Christ, is important enough that we nurture that. You see, we talk about a personal Savior, right? We talk about having a personal relationship with God. Personal relationships require time. He said, I made you my sons. We're a child of God if you believe in His name. He said, I gave you a spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. That way in which a child would talk and plead and look for the presence of Daddy. Daddy's home. I want to be with Daddy. How much are we enjoying God? How much is God enjoying His sons and daughters? We don't often think about it from His perspective. Does He enjoy time with us? There's a problem with our relationship with God that, of course, Jesus didn't have with the Father, and that is that we have barriers. And the barrier between us and the Father is sin. And so Jesus didn't need to deal with sin before He could enjoy fellowship with the Father, but we do. And I don't know about you, but when you get alone with God, do you notice that what tends to come to mind sometimes is, I don't really feel like talking with God right now. Because there's this clutter of guilt that accumulates, right? In fact, isn't that maybe the reason we avoid Him as much as we do? Because we know that if we consciously enter His presence, we're going to feel that. But we have to understand the great privilege that we can deal with it because He dealt with it. 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus His Christ, the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us, continually cleanses us from sin. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just. He cleanses us. He wipes it out so that we can enjoy this now unhindered fellowship with Him. God wants a constant relationship with us. That's why Jesus said, abide in Me. Just stay in that closeness of fellowship. Or as Kevin read from Revelation about, I will come in, I'll sup with Him. He wants to have that closeness that you have with an intimate friend around a meal and conversation. He said, pray without ceasing. See, there's two ways in which we spend time with God. One is this focused time that Jesus modeled for us, where he said, I want to spend solitary time with as minimum distraction with the Father. We need that time because that helps us with the ongoing time of the rest of the day when we're busy. We have to do all these things. There are all this demand on our time. But we want to be able to consciously think about Him and keep in fellowship with Him as we face this temptation and this trial and this frustration. There we go, oh yeah, God, oh help me with this. And you know, if we have spent that time focused, we're able to more easily reconnect throughout the day. Do you find that? It's not about rules that you've got to have your devotions, you're not a good Christian. It's a matter of we value this relationship, and if we're going to maintain it throughout the day, we need this focus time to kind of set the stage for our relationship with Him. There's another reason I think Jesus prayed, and it was to refresh. We need to relate, we need to refresh. Jesus, in His humanity, did get tired. And I don't know, in His humanity, having a body like ours, You know, as he increased in wisdom and stature and faith, you know, he had so many of these characteristics of us, everything but sin. How emotionally draining was it for him to cast out demons, to heal, to take the press of people? What was the physical effect? We don't know. But the time with the Father, I think, refreshed him in his humanity. Remember, it was God who first ordained rest by his own example after creating for 6 days. It says he rested. The term really means he ceased. God didn't get tired of creating. God wasn't out of breath after 6 days. But he modeled for us the importance of sitting back and focusing on and enjoying what he had done. And he looked around and he said, "It's good. It's good." In fact, we really need to have a good theology of work before we can have a good theology of rest. And we've got to be able to look back and say, "Yeah, that was good. Thank you, God." So it's not more godly to do more, necessarily. It's not ungodly to rest. Our work is consuming. It should be intense and full of effort because it's worthwhile and God values what we do. Unless we're doing something that is against Him, we're doing something that serves His purposes here on earth. And so it's tiring. And we all kind of know we have that sense of need to get away. I just started reading a book by Mark Buchanan called Sabbath, The Rest of God. He talks about how we have a mindset of trying to flee our work. Right? I mean, don't you? He talks about the mantra of "If only I could get away." If only I could get away. We can almost work the whole time thinking, "If only I could get away." Get away to what? We can quickly get into the mindset that, okay, I want to get away, and so I've got these evenings, I've got these weekends, I've got this vacation time coming. Those are all good things. But we don't really rest, and here's why. It's because we may work selfishly, and we simply transfer to playing selfishly. Does that make sense? You know, our work can be all about us, that I'm trying to advance myself, I'm trying to make more money, I'm trying to do a better job, I'm trying to get ahead, whatever. And then in our time off, we still are like this vacuum of trying to suck up everything we can to benefit ourselves. It's still about me. And it's like we're breathing stale air that's all about us. You know what time with God does to interrupt that? It takes in oxygen spiritually that's not been depleted. It brings in fresh air. You're not recirculating the same old selfishness. The way we really get rest is by spending time where we're not focused on us, but we're focused on Him. Oh, we say, well, I'm getting away from focusing on others, and now I'm helping myself. That's true, others, us. But what we really need for refreshment is time with Him, because He's the one that gives us that new air. We sang this song about the air I breathe, your Holy Spirit living in me. That's fresh air. The air we crave in the busyness of our life, the air we crave is not the air of the beach or the forest and trees, the bubbling brook. It's fun to be there. The real craving of our heart is for time with God, that we are focused on worship, focusing on what He is like, getting His perspective, getting His input, and we do. We can notice it in one another. You might notice it in your marriage. You know, she's been refreshed because of time with God. Last week, July 4, we had our church float in the Saukville 4th of July parade, something new we did this year. We got some new banners, and one of the banners is the banner at the back of the float. It has this verse on it: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus said that. He wanted to give us real rest. Where do you find real rest? Only in Him. He said it. A resort can't put that on their website and say, "We will give you real rest." Only Jesus can say that. Relate, refresh, remind. We need time with God to remind us that He's in control. I think that's one part that Jesus won't have had a problem with, but He felt the demands that we do that take us where we begin to question this. I was recently rereading Psalm 11. I remembered years ago preaching on it. It's one of those psalms where Jesus talks, where David talks about God is a refuge, you know, my refuge and strength, that kind of thing. David says that you're my refuge, he says that to God, and he says he has this imaginary conversation with his enemies. Why do you say you should flee like a bird to the mountain? In other words, why do you say that I need to just get away, escape, you know, maybe even means quit, which I'm sure his enemies wanted him to do. And David says, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm understanding that God is on his throne. He's in control. Let me just read a couple of the excerpts from this psalm. In the Lord I take refuge, David said. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. I mean, you ever feel like you're in someone's sights? You just feel that tension? The wicked bend their bows, but what can the righteous do? That's our question. The Lord is in his holy temple. That's his conclusion. The Lord's on his heavenly throne. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see, enjoy his presence, see his face, see what he does. We got to take time with God to remember that whatever we're going through, God is still in control. We need to be reminded, and spending time with God does that. There's all kinds of things. I don't know what's going on at your work. Maybe there's corruption going on and you can't do anything about it. Maybe there's attacks on you personally. Maybe there's temptations you're facing that no one knows about. Maybe there's illness or worries and concerns and issues and histories and regrets and hurts. And what are we going to do with all that stuff? We have to go and remind ourselves that God is on his throne. But unless we go to the Word and, in a sense, listen to God, we won't get that. Finally, relate, refresh, remind, request. Now, request we're usually pretty good at. We have our prayer lists. In fact, probably thought that it's a tendency to think that that's what prayer is, asking God for stuff. You know, he's bigger than I am. I can't fix it. It's his job. Do this for me, God. We're supposed to request things, and the model prayer of Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Boy, we've developed that one, haven't we? That one part of prayer is kind of really mushroomed, and we say, give us this and give us that. How do we handle this request time? Do we get beyond ourselves to where we learn to pray for others? Have we learned how to pray for others? One of the ways we learn how to pray for others is to see how Jesus prayed for us. And I want to show you a couple things out of John chapter 17 that teach us about praying for others. But do you realize that Jesus prays for us? Hebrews 7:25 says that he lives to make intercession for us. The only reason why God listens to us is because of Jesus interceding. How could a holy God listen to sinners like us? All the garbage that's in our life, how could God listen to us as a holy God unless Jesus were interceding and say, yeah? In a sense, you know, I know, Father, they got some real problems. But that's one of the children that we redeemed. And so based on my righteousness, I intercede for them. And so that they can, as another place it says, we can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. So, how do you pray for others? If Jesus is praying for us, what's he praying? And if we want to know how to pray for others, what should we pray for? Do you know that if you pray like Jesus prayed for people, you probably can't pray what people are asking you to pray for? Does that make sense? If you pray like Jesus prayed for people, you probably can't pray for what people are asking you to pray for. Because generally, people are asking us to pray for outcomes. In fact, what do we usually ask for in our prayer requests? Outcomes. This is what we want. Could you please pray that this happens? It's interesting, you see, Jesus praying for people, he prayed for the process, for the relationship, not for the outcome. So if we really want to revolutionize our prayer life of how we pray for others and even to change the way we ask for prayer, let's look and see how Jesus prayed. First one was to have his joy. Jesus asked the Father, and it says in this what's sometimes called the high priestly prayer, John 17, it says that he was praying this not only for the disciples that were right there with him, but it says for those who will come after them. So this is Christ's prayer request for you and me. This is really amazing. This is Christ's prayer request list for you and me. He prayed that we would have his joy, that they may have the full measure of my joy with him. Not the world's joy, my joy. We're always looking for the world's joy. Jesus is praying for his joy. Just a list here. Protect them from the evil one. He says, these disciples are in the crosshairs of Satan, and Satan's going to throw out all this temptation. They're going to trip and fall. Protect them. So that their motives don't get all messed up in even the good things they do. So they don't fall to the temptations, that they just become like the rest of the world. Protect them. Number three, and if you're going to protect them, that means you're going to sanctify, or it means to purify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's not just like truth kind of out there, a vague kind of a thing that we're supposed to know what truth is. Your word is truth. So you want to know what the word, what truth is, what the right thing to do is. You want to be holy in your life. You need the word of God, which is how he speaks to us. It means we need time with God. David said, your word have I hid in my heart so I might not sin against you. We've got to have the word in front of us for God to talk to us. Jesus said, I pray that I want them to experience God's love and my presence. Here's how he said it. In order that the love you have for me, Father, may be in them, so that they can have the same kind of love that the Father has for the Son, and that I myself might be in them. Jesus is envisioning a closeness of personal relationship with us far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And if you've ever felt personally close with God in any way, you'd barely scratch the surface of what he wants with us. It's not just a feeling thing. I don't mean that. But a sense of, God, I know you're here. I want to do what you want me to do. I want your direction. I want to trust you. This is my problem. Here's how I feel. I want you to work in my life. I want you to teach me. I'll listen to the input you have in my life through the Word, through others. And we are close, whether you feel it or not. Got a tingle down your spine is not the issue, but you are close to God when we begin thinking that way. If my children ask for things, I may or may not answer and give them what they want. That's part of parenting. But what if one of my kids said, Dad, I want to ask you for something. Okay, what? I want what you want me to have. Well, after I picked myself off the floor, you know what would probably go on in my mind? I would try to think, if they really want that, they want what I want them to have, I'd like to give them something that would bring them great joy and it would benefit them and yet would please me. And I'm just a regular old sinful dad, but I want good things for them. And Jesus said, if we being sinners that we are, want good gifts for our kids, how much more does God want good and perfect gifts for us? Do we think he wouldn't give us something good if we said, God, I want what you want? But instead, we've taken our model of prayer almost from the conflicts that we have with our kids. Kids are asking for things they know we don't really want to give them, but they really want them. And so we have this fight and the battle's on, and we kind of argue and negotiate, and then we give in sometimes. We wish we wouldn't have given in. Is that the model for prayer? That's how we act sometimes, as if, now we're the kid, and I'm asking God, I know you don't really want this for me, but I want it real bad because it makes me feel real good. What if we just cut through that and said, God, I just want what you want me to have. And here's my burden, here's the area, you know it all already, but God, I really want you to be glorified in this. And wouldn't he find ways as a good father to answer those prayers in amazingly good ways? You've seen this quote before if you've been around. And I guess for the rest of my life, I'll probably be thinking of it. I've got it on my wall. A couple hundred years ago, this guy said it from France. If we do not make the glory of God the supreme goal of our efforts, we must deprive ourselves of his help. For his grace is only at the service of his glory. In other words, he's saying, if our goals don't match God's, he won't answer our prayers. He shouldn't. Why would he do something that's against his own glory? He's saying, as we ask of things, we have to make the transformation so that we are asking truly. And that's what it means when it says to pray according to God's will. I think somewhere, somehow on those hills or in some ravine someplace outside of Capernaum that morning, Jesus was praying for his disciples, knowing what they were facing. In fact, I think he already knew what Simon was thinking. It really bleeds through the lines here at the end of verse 37 where Peter comes out and he says, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. What's the subtext here? Does Peter want Jesus to come and do some more healing? Yeah. Why do you suppose that is? Yesterday was a big day for Peter. This is Peter's hometown. He lives here. This is where he owns property. These are the people he knows and grew up with. This is who he sells fish to. And yesterday was an incredible day in which all the people begin to love the guy that he was following. Peter was like, Brett Favre's best friend. You know, that certain circles, that's going to make you real important where you work because you know and you're a friend of so-and-so. And Jesus was now the guy who had healed everybody. Everybody's following Jesus, most popular guy in town. And Peter was one of his followers, you know? Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And it says actually Simon and his companions. So all four of these guys, they wake up and where's Jesus? We've got to have another good day like this. Let's find Jesus. Let's go find Jesus. They find him, not realizing they're probably interrupting the fellowship of the Trinity. And they find him and says, you got to quit this. We got to go do this now. Jesus didn't see things that way. Because Jesus knew that if he was going to serve people, he had to first of all spend time with God. Sometimes the needs of people have to take back seat to the needs that we have to spend time with God. And it's only out of the strength, the refreshment we get out of our relationship with God that we can ever have the strength to serve people. So the disciples are putting pressure on him. In fact, Luke 4 says that the people were looking for him too. And when they came to where he was, evidently everybody shows up where Jesus was trying to get some quiet time, you know? Luke 4:42. They came to where he was, the people as well, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. Peter says there's a lot to do. There's still a lot of people to heal. Peter was a doer. Our society rewards doers. If you get a lot done at work, you're going to go places. It doesn't work quite that way with God. First of all, because he's the one that really gets things done. We've got to recognize that. And you remember that time when his good friends Mary and Martha were making dinner for him? Take that back. Martha was making dinner for him. Jesus came in their house and Martha was busy making all the preparations. Jesus was sitting at his feet just talking with him. Martha was burning up because Mary wouldn't help make the meal. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And Jesus, he always has a way of saying just what you didn't expect him to say. He says, Martha, Martha, you're busy with many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Doing things for Christ is not the most important thing. Spending time with Christ is first. In fact, that's when you'll have the wisdom, the strength, the discernment to know what to do. And in fact, that's what we find now, is that Jesus had to figure out, because he was now subject to time, where he was going to spend time. If he had taken a vote, Simon and his three disciples, and Jesus' and other three disciples here, they'd have voted, Jesus, let's do some more in Capernaum. The people, they said, we want you to stay here. And Jesus replies, verse 38, let us go somewhere else. You've got to be kidding. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus said no to everything that the people around him expected him to do. And why is that? Because he evidently knew what the Father wanted him to do. And so he was able to go against what everybody else thought because he knew what the Father wanted him to do. Three principles about priorities. If you're a people-oriented person, you help people, maybe at your job, you serve people, you want to be involved in ministry, we need to understand these principles of priorities. Number one, we've got to be selective. We must pass over the needs of some people to invest time in others. There's no other way. If you're in business, if you're running a service counter or whatever, you handle this all the time. Everybody, their thing is the most important thing. They want you to do their thing now. Yesterday would be better. And you have to make some choices. If you have more than one child, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. Can you just wait a minute? I'm good. The same thing in ministry. There's a lot of things you could do. And I don't know if you're someone that God is saying, get off the couch, cut down your leisure time or cut out something because I want you to serve me more. Or you might be a person the other way that God is saying, wait a minute, who made you God that you have to do it all? But you have to decide. There's needs. We need people at that Ozaukee County Fair booth. We really do. Yeah. We need people to serve in VBS. Jim and Connie Turk are going to be here. There's meals to sign up for there, and they'd like to eat. There's things that need to be done, but none of us can do it all. And we have to get out of the mindset, and this often happens to people who are committed and ministry-oriented, that, okay, if there's an opportunity, that means I'm supposed to do it. Not necessarily. If Jesus couldn't do it all, why did we think that we would? Secondly, it's an issue then of listening to God. We must spend time with God to discern how to spend time with people. Jesus had been listening to God, and he said, you know what, we've got to go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. Jesus did not come to heal everybody. All that the disciples in the town could see is, Jesus, you're doing a good thing here. We need to do more of it. Jesus said, actually, no, that's not the priority. Because Jesus would never have to become incarnate if he just wanted to heal everybody in Galilee. He could have waved his arm from heaven and taken care of that. He came to preach because he was going to personally live the life and show people, and then for the purpose of preaching the good news of the kingdom, solving problems that were internal and eternal, that's what he came to do. And that's what he said, I'm going to do. We have to listen to God to know the difference. Sometimes listening to God means listening to people who love us the most, though, too. God will use our spouse, our best friends, to say, should you do that as well, or have you ever thought about doing this? But ultimately, it does come down to God speaking to us through His Word and through His principles. Third principle is resisting selfishness. The approval of people and my own sense of importance must not determine how or who we help. It's real easy. I mean, Jesus could have really been a big shot in Capernaum. Peter could have. Sometimes we can't say no because our sense of importance depends on it. We want someone else's approval so bad. There's certain people that just control us by what they want. It can be a relative, it can be a friend, some person that's been our rival, whatever. And we're making decisions like this instead of listening to God. We've got to have God search our heart. Well, this morning, I suppose God has been teaching you, as He has me, that we need to spend more time with Him, especially if we want to serve people. You can pray for me. I need to spend more time with God as I seek to spend more time investing in preparations and people ministries. Sunday school teachers, you need to spend time with God if you're going to teach the Word of God. Young moms, you do need time with God if you're going to teach your kids the principles of the Word of God. If you're on a ministry team or a committee, you need to spend time with God because you can't just go out and serve God and then have had no time with God or bringing the team together with you. Heavenly Father, we've said nothing new this morning. If we're believers, we are your children, we know how important our relationship is with you. Lord, help us to glorify you by spending time with you, to be honored that you would desire us in that way is beyond our imagination. Father, we recommit ourselves to learn to know you better. Help us with the things that stand in the way, the obstacles, the barriers, the sin, the stubbornnesses that we have, pride.
to clear the way that we can enjoy fellowship with you. And then out of that relationship, Lord, that you can multiply our lives and out of our bellies can flow rivers of living water that will benefit and grow the family of God around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.